Lord, I just have to handle this only through you tonight. This is so beyond study. It is so beyond commentary. It is supernatural words coming from you. We ask you bring clarity to this passage. We ask that this will come alive, absolutely alive, off the page into our hearts. Spirit of God, I need you so deeply tonight. You know that. And so I succumb to you, I submit to you, and I ask that you will use me. Bless every woman listening to this passage, whether they believe or whether they are seeking, that this will win their hearts. I pray this, King, in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, I've thought of a horrible thing. What if each of us had a microchip planted in our minds, and this microchip recorded and played back for us every thought, day and night, that we had? I know, that's what I thought. It would be, first of all, pretty amazing. I think it would shock us, the massive amount of thoughts we would have that flowed in and out of our day, every day. I think we would find it pretty frightening, too. And I think it would be very telling also. For I really believe with all my heart, it would be an unveiling of the real of us. It wouldn't be a masking like we portray to the world so often, but it would be the real. It would show our real attitudes as we walk by somebody, that thought, oh, I can't stand her. You know, I mean, that's what we do. And it would show the real hurts we have, the real attitudes, the real depravity of us all, and the real wants and loves of each of us. We'd walk by that house going, I love that house. I mean, those are the things that are the real of us. Well, I really believe in our prayer life. And at first I didn't think this, but the more I processed this, I thought that in our prayer life, in our personal quiet time, when we really do step away and be with God, not when we're running or driving down the highway and focusing on a couple different things, when no one else is listening, not the prayer life we give in public, I'm talking about the deep communion when we go deep with our Lord, I believe it's pretty comparable to a microchip in our minds. If we're really honest with God, because the reason I say this is I will have a very focused prayer time with the Lord. And I will be out walking, and all at once, my mind is somewhere else. And I think we experience that, and I'm going, now what in the world is that? And I will be thinking about someone, or I will be thinking about something. I will be thinking about chocolate ice cream. And I'm going, wait a minute. Bring me back. But that's really, I think, the way it should be. This true microchip of our heart. It's who we really are before God. And we can bring that back into focus. But I do believe it is that kind of telling of what our thoughts are. Or you'll come to something that's hurt you and you're off on a tangent. Going, that hurt me so bad and I don't think it's fair. You know, and off you go. And that's the way it should be. Because this is God that you're talking to. This is someone that is so special to you. And we go through a lot of things. Well, I think chapter 17, this part especially, is that opened microchip unveiling the spiritual life of Jesus in this communion with God the Father. It is so unbelievable that we get this conversation between two of the Godhead. And if we are designed to be Christ-like, which I believe with all my heart, if you even read Romans 8, that we are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, I think we want the microchip of Jesus. We want that inserted into us and adapted into us to pray what he prayed, to want what his goals were and what proper wants are, because he is perfection. You know, I taught last week that John Calvin had made this comment that most scripture is written in baby talk, understanding, and words, because how can he portray the infinite, mysterious mind of God except putting it in the simplest terms for us to take in? And I think chapter 17, as I pointed out last week, doesn't have one difficult word in the whole thing. I do think it's very simple for us to understand, but the words' meaning are utter depth and very grown-up truth and very grown-up talk, because it is God talk going on here, done in its simplest form, but talk to mature us and to draw us up into the mind of God. And last week, we observed the prayers that Jesus prayed for himself. And today, we finish his prayer. His inner thoughts for believers. First, for his apostles, and then for future believers down the road. But I have combined the two. I've just kind of lumped them all together. Because whether apostles or future believers, we have the same prayer from God for us. And so my goal today, here's my aim, and I have prayed it. I have an aim every lecture, is that we will grow up truly mature beyond elementary faith and elementary identity of who we are with God, that we will take on God-designed, God-given identity of who believers are, and God-given faith expressed and unveiled here tonight. Our outline is this, and your outline's wrong on one point, and it's my fault it's wrong. I want to clear the name of Norma. But first of all, the identity of those for whom Jesus prays, verses 6 to 10, and then the second one was the one that was wrong. It's the intentions for those whom Jesus prays. So that's in verses 11 to 26. So let's begin. Now, I have already said that this whole passage tonight exposes Jesus's inner thoughts regarding believers. But before he begins in his intentions, in verses 6 to 10, before he prays, he unveils his identification of a believer. And I want so much for us to step in to this deeper identification. He doesn't give us a different ID than all the rest of Scripture gives us, because Scripture is very consistent. But since most Scripture spells out the depth of God in very baby-type understanding for us to take in, and since this is Jesus' innermost mind speaking here, I don't think we get a different identity, but I think we get God's deeper, expanded, mature identity of a believer. And if you and I want to grow up, we want to move beyond baby-type identification and baby-type faith. And so this is verse 6, and he prays it to his Father, but it's unveiling who we are. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So we learn a few things here about believers. They are given to Jesus by the Father out of the world. In other words, faith doesn't just happen, and it's not accidental. The grown-up truth right from this passage is that we are a gift. We learned that last week also, reiterated in prayers about himself. But we have been hand-selected by Father God. And think about where he took us from. Not out of a beautiful little store with believer, 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 pick your best one. He took us out of a rebellious, sinful world in which we participated and in which we dwelled in. And he picked us out of this kind of environment as a gift to Jesus. I got more comments since last week's lecture, and this morning, right before I lectured, I can't believe you said we were a gift to Jesus. Many women said, I have never thought about that before. But the reality is given here. We belong from God from the get-go. He created all men. And this says we were His. And this reveals a powerful, sovereign God that no humanity is in control of ourselves or of our world. God is. And His design is for Him to choose certain ones out of this world to be given to Jesus, to be identified as Jesus' possessions. Now, since all humans, if I looked out to you and looked at you, I would not be able to determine who's a believer and who's not a believer, since we kind of all look somewhat alike. So how are we identified? How are His gifts identified? Well, it says in verse 6, we're the ones that obey God's word. That is some of our identity, not all of it. I hear women all the time, I love Jesus, and they are living a rebellious, sinful lifestyle. Not a one-time sin, or oops, a second-time sin, a wanton, self-proclaimed style of sin that they are unwilling to give up. After so long, I have to question whether they really love the Lord and are really being a gift to Him. But this is part of our identity. And Jesus honors this gifting from God, stating in verse 7 that He made us aware that God the Father is the gifter, the benefactor of our belief. And Jesus makes sure that we know the words of our benefactor. Jesus wants us knowing the one in charge and understanding this beloved benefactor of true life. And it's His Father, and He's responsible for our identity. It is God all the way. And in verse 8, Jesus states more of what He did with us as God's gift, helping identifying us more, and the response of God's gifts, us, to Jesus, showing us more of identity. He says in verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew, and I want you to hear this verse, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. They knew. That knowledge like last week, that intimacy of knowledge, that deep oneness with certainty is how we are to know. So verse 8 moves us to maturity in our identification and in our faith. Yes, it is mere belief in Jesus Christ, like the criminal on the cross. All he did was believe that day and he was promised paradise. But that is the simplest elementary understanding. But here is God's mature, in-depth definition. Believers are the ones who took what Jesus offered, His words, His works, and accepted them. Accepted means to receive and take in and utilize and apply. You know, a gift can be delivered. I've had gifts delivered to me. And you can set it aside and forget about it and leave it completely wrapped somewhere in a corner. You just forgot all about it. Or you can even unwrap a gift and you never use it. You put it on a shelf. Or you can receive it in the full meaning of this word, where you take it in and you use it and you love it and it is absolutely part of your life. So believers are the ones, he says, who love and use the words of Jesus. But then it goes further. Believers are also the ones who then, because of this utilization and this acceptance of Jesus and His words, they know Him. And they know and move with certainty in this world. Secure, safe, bold. Certainty. What a powerful word that is. That is how we are identified as deep, mature believers. We put active trust in Him and we move forward certain and trustful in a sinful, fragile, unstable world and a rebellious world. We move with certainty because we know we are a gift to God, from God to Jesus. And this is God's identified concept of who we are and strong faith. This is not baby faith that many of us stay stuck in. If we take the revelation of belief, we will not want to stay in elementary theology or immature identity. I want you to think about this. God chose us and snatched us out of a condemned, heading to destruction world. And He gave us as a gift to the Savior of mankind, who cherished us, who died for us. Talk about a lover. By exposing the truth of God and His words to us, and if we grasp this, we will want to receive this faith, but not in baby form. We will want to be adult, and we will want to be certain and active and powerful out of gratitude about this unbelievable, supernatural plan ordained by God. This is very deep theology and scripture here. But let me ask you, are you a baby believer or are you a grown-up believer? How many of you move with certainty and knowledge, intimate knowledge, that you are God's, and so you move differently in this world? Well, many of the women this morning went, I'm a baby. I'm a baby. And Jesus wraps up this identity section in verse 9, verifying He is only praying for those given to Him by the Father. In this prayer, He is not praying for the whole world here. And Jesus did pray for the world, but not here. For example, you will hear shortly that He prayed on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But in chapter 17, He is only with His apostles, and this is for believers. So we can learn Jesus's inner heart and inner knowledge of who believers are. So, as we move forward, verse 10 kind of sums this whole thing up in a beautiful picture of an interexistence and unity of believers with triune God. Talk about a picture of our identification when He says, what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. And this is going beyond just the community of triune God being in unity and being in communion. It is saying we are in communion with triune God and He is in communion with us. That is our identity. And James Montgomery Boyce says this is a statement about our identity, that believers and triune God are intertwined. I used the term this morning, it's a therapeutic, psychological term, enmeshed, where you just can't do anything without the other one. Psychologically, human to human, that's not too healthy. But how beautiful that I cannot do a thing without Jesus. And Jesus will go nowhere without taking me with Him. We are so intertwined, all wrapped up in the Godhead. We're owned by God. We're given to Jesus. We're exposed to God. So this means our concerns, even if it's for a parking place outside of Macy's, and I have prayed for them, He cares about everything we do. It's probably not my number one priority. But if I'm in a rush, I'll say, you know I have 10 minutes and you know I'm late, and if you can find a parking place, that would be great. And lots of times He goes, no, you were late and you ran late, so you're going to just have to circle about 70 times. But I take it to Him because I want to go nowhere without Him, no matter how small. And God's concerns are for everything about us. But we should be concerned about God's concerns, the noble, beyond our understanding, beautiful, pure concerns of our Godhead. That is our full identification as a believer. Now, this should mature us, shouldn't it? Because we've got to be concerned with more than just the getting to heaven part. And boy, I love that part. But we stay stuck there, and I think we stay babies. And it's wonderful. We'll all go to heaven, baby or mature. But oh, how wonderful to live into the full identification of what God's values, plan, and His work is for each one of us. So this brings us to our first principle. Believers, true believers, mature believers should live a safe, certain, and concerned life. How do you live? How are you moving in this world? How many of us doubt in our own worth? I hear it all the time. How many of us don't feel loved? How many of us think life is not going well for us? How many of us feel like a failure as a Christian? How many of us are staying infant? Because the identification that God's inner mind paints is that we should be certain, because we are a gift to Jesus, hand-picked. And we should move beyond baby talk in our identification and belief that it's just salvation. It is true that it's salvation. But this is, like I said, the simplest understanding. And we end up only taking baby steps all through life. And we do not take hold of the depth of our identity. We can move through life without fear, because we are held by God, and He is in us every single moment. As that diesel truck heads our way, He is with us. And the day we think His power's not there, then we are not living this truth. God Almighty owns us, handpicked us, designed a plan for us, and nothing will interrupt it unless He allows an interruption, and then He's doing it for a purpose. Do you live like you're safe, and you walk in certainty, in active trust, moving bold, like you are a gift, a precious handpicked gift? Or are you fearful and selfish, and step by step moving, and constantly needing the comfort of others, and needing to be held? And you can't go anywhere by yourself in your faith walk. Don't be fooled. You are being told here that you are intertwined. What I have is yours. What yours is mine. We are in an intimate union with Triune God. I thought, how can I illustrate this principle? And this came to me, so I'm going to tell you this story. It happened quite a few years ago when our oldest daughter was very fragile, and a doctor in L.A. was helping her tremendously. I did not know this doctor. I had not met him yet. And he had made a promise to our daughter that he would never put her in a mental institution again, because she had had a horrible experience once. And he called me, and I didn't know him well, and he said, she is so fragile, bordering on suicide. I have got to break that promise and put her in a mental ward. And he said, but it's a Christian mental ward, Minereth Meyer in Gardena, California. And he said, and I have privileges there, and I'd like to put her there. So we went with that. We had no insurance, so we knew the bill was going to be exorbitant. And he called about 12 days later, and he said, everything's going wrong. You need to get down here right away. And so I left my husband with the two youngest kids. You're not so young anymore, are you? And I drove down there as fast as I could, and I met him for the first time. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. And he took me to a little room, and he said, we're losing your daughter. In fact, I believe she's going to go into a psychotic depression if we don't do something right away. And he said, you're the one that's going to have to make a decision to pull her from this hospital. And he said, and I will not stand behind you because I will lose my privileges here. And I didn't know him. I didn't know this hospital. And so I went to prayer, and I was in this little motel room, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And a Christian friend happened to be there just for a few hours. She came and prayed with me. We were on our knees in this motel room. She left. I prayed through the night. I prayed all day. I never got an answer. And I was so confused because this was a Christian mental hospital, all Christian doctors, all Christian nurses. And I didn't know what was right. And I didn't get an answer. And I had to make a decision because they were bringing in a doctor from UCLA that next day to do shock treatments on her. And she was 19. And I knew I had to make a decision. And I tell you, I did not know. And I remember moving forward down that hallway of that hospital. And I didn't know that this was going to apply at that time. But all at once, I moved with certainty. And I didn't have an answer. But I knew my God. And I knew He knew me. And what hit me is that for the first time in my life, and I am so sincere when I tell you this, and probably the last time of my life, I was pure in my heart. Not many of us are pure in our hearts all the time. That day I was pure. I wanted only what God wanted. I had no agenda. I was such a people pleaser. It meant so much to me that people liked me. I wanted the doctors to like me. I was the best mother of any mental patient. I mean, that's how sick I was. You know what? I didn't care. I didn't care if they hated me. I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. I wanted to be so intertwined with God, and I didn't have His answer. But all at once, I had a certainty that it didn't matter. He was in control of any decision I made. And I moved in a power that day that I have never forgotten, and it's one of the most powerful building blocks of my faith I've ever had. And I pulled her from that place. Against the Christian doctors, the Christian nurses, I had to sign form upon form upon form. I was down there 6 weeks with her in order to get her off the drugs she was on. She was so drugged. And I don't know what was right. Someday I'm going to stand before the King and I'm going to say, was that decision right? And he said, I didn't care, Patty. I wanted you to want me. That's all that matters. And He moves beyond our humanity. That is, you knew with certainty. That is what I want you to move in the decisions of your life. And we don't do it very often, but that is mature. And I've been very immature the most of my faith. But that day, I was grown up. And God loved it. So we must live this innermost identification in this world. How beautiful if we did this. And it would transform our world. I have another question, though. What are your concerns in this world? Because you've been handpicked to be intertwined with Triune God. Are your concerns more about fitting into a size 6 jeans? Oh, let me tell you, it's many of our concerns. Or about the lost ones in our world. Do you care about His concerns? To take the gospel, to be holy, to be obedient? Or do we stay selfish and baby-like? Do you have a concern for the holy things of God? And then you move in certainty, seeking those out. You will have impact in your life If you live this microchip truth that is unveiled to us tonight, Christ's minds and thoughts, this is utter exquisite. Well, we learn we're precious, that we're certain and secure and valued and intertwined with God. So what does Jesus pray for us now that we've been identified? And his innermost petitions and intentions, what are they? And if we are a gift to him, and I don't want you to ever forget that. If I come back from North Carolina, I'm going to say, what are you? I'm a gift. I want you to remember that. But what does he seek for us if we're a gift to God? Well, in our verses 11 to 16, petition after petition, intention after intention flows out of Jesus. And I want you to note before we cover any of them, not one is earthly. He does not pray for our achievements. He does not pray for our careers. He does not pray for our love life or how many children or anything like that. And I believe with all my heart he cares about these deeply and he works with us. But he gives us his innermost priorities here. And the top of his list, they are all spiritual. Which in itself matures us, doesn't it? Because if we're a believer, we need to grasp that our true world is the spiritual world, heavenward, eternity, the realm that we truly must develop. Jesus in verse 11 knows that he's departing. He knows that we are going to experience hostility, pressure, temptation from the world. So that is the kind of environment he knows that these apostles were going to live in, and we too, pressure cooker existence. And he prays seven things. And you know what? If you went through these, you would find different ones. But these are the ones that I landed upon. Here they are: protection, oneness, joy, sanctification, our mission, unity, and the glory of heaven. So let's look at each. He prays for protection. He addresses his Father very intimately and giving his Father an attribute, Holy Father. And I think this is a contrast of the holiness of God to the sinfulness and the power of the world. And those are the two powers available to believers. And Jesus asked for the protection by the power of Jesus' name, not any power of the world. You know, I thought about this. How much power we put into our general elections? Well, we'll be safe if we get him. No. We are safe because of God. He is our only protector. And by the protection of Jesus' name, it means the attribute truly of the Godhead. This means the power of all the character of Jesus and God to protect us. His sovereignty will protect us. His wrath will go out after someone against us. His justice will prevail for us. His love will surround us. Jesus is asking that all divine power be the power that is unleashed for the protection of those who are his gift. Now, I can move strongly in this world if I really believe that. But this is what Jesus prayed. It's not some podunk that's praying it. This is our Savior that's praying this for us. Then he moves on. Oneness. In 11b, he wants this protection so that believers may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. He knows the world's going to try and separate believers from each other, and he knows that the world and sin is going to try and separate our intertwining with this triune God. And so he prays for oneness. And it's involved with this protection. Now, this is not speaking of everyone being in the same denomination, but rather the oneness brought by Jesus the intertwining triune God living within, this new birth that brings in the Godhead. And then I think it is oneness with other believers. You know, I went to North Carolina a couple weeks ago, and my one daughter-in-law asked if I would speak to a few women that were discouraged about being a mom. And there ended up being 11 of us one night, and I just kind of talked from my heart. And I did not know one of their names when I walked in that room, and there was a oneness with 8 of them out of the 9. And I could tell the one that wasn't a believer. She was nervous around me. She, you know, but there was this oneness. It was so sweet to see what God does with us, and He builds this precious unity. So He goes on. He says in verse 13, the next intention that He prays was for joy, that we would know the full measure of Jesus's joy within us. Not a little joy, but full joy. I think of a measuring cup with flour, and you know how you top it off and you shake it down so it's absolutely full, no air holes in it. It is the full measure of joy within us. Now, what is that? And it's Jesus's joy, not human joy. Well, I think Jesus displays what joy is. He had total full contentment, full satisfaction, was not worried about what tomorrow brought, and tomorrow was the cross. All sin placed on Him, leaving all of His loved ones. So we learn one thing, that joy is very separate from human circumstances. Jesus's joy came from the satisfaction that He was living out the plan of His Father. It's what He came to do. His whole life was to please His Father. And if we live grown up, not infantile faith anymore, we will see we're a gift to Jesus to be used. And we will have terrible circumstances coming down on us. But He has a plan within those circumstances, and we can move with a fullness of satisfaction that moves past our circumstances. And Jesus in verse 14 to 16 reiterates that we don't belong to the world, nor did He, but He doesn't want us out of the world, which exactly places us. We're going to be protected. We're going to have intertwining with God so that we can fulfill a task ordained by Him. And that should bring us an inner satisfaction no matter what hostility comes upon us in this world. Because we're intertwined with the Godhead, and He knows everything that's happening to us. So He goes on with this fourth prayer. It was for our sanctification. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And sanctify means to set apart for service. So He wants us set apart from evil. He wants us set apart for our task. And He has us set apart by sticking to the truth. Because evil distorts truth and evil confuses us. But the truth learned in God's word is what keeps us clear, non-conformed, non-confused, separate as we're in the midst of the world. One of the women in the group tonight said she goes up against the school in teaching her son. Because what the school is teaching that son is totally different than what God would. Now that would be very confusing. The way you know what is clear and clean is you go to His Word. A few years ago, I met with a group of young Christian women in their 20s, kind of like that group right there, and we were studying sexuality in the Bible. And they were all Christian, and many admitted they were sleeping with their boyfriends. They said, we didn't know. Everybody's doing it. And I said, the way you get out of confusion is you follow the Word. He says, your word is truth. Do not let the world creep in. It will not let you stay separate set apart for your task. It will get you muddled and intertwined with it, and you will not feel that intertwining with the Godhead. So you stay sanctified by the truth, and God's word is the truth. He then prays his fifth petition for our task, our mission. We are sent into the world. All believers have this mission. They're all a little bit different from each other. But Jesus sanctified himself for his mission. He kept sinless. He set himself apart so he could fulfill his mission of being a sinless lamb in order to take all sin upon himself and be a savior. And he prays that we will be set apart for our mission to take Jesus to the world. And to not be a part of the confusing standard of the world. So we must pray for our task because he prays it. And then he prays the sixth petition for unity, that all believers would experience unity. I find this interesting. Unity must be a problem because he repeats it two different ways. And don't we find that? And it's not one denomination, but this is a prayer for all believers all through history, in different ages of time, in different places. We will be one. Our faith in Jesus, our common denominator. And we will act unified in the great things of God, living holy, living obeying the word, revealing Jesus to the world. That should be our unity. Not a religious denomination or the few differences that tend to separate us. It does not matter that somebody speaks in tongues and somebody does not. They love Jesus, and we tend to allow those things to separate us. Or I don't like the mannerisms of that teacher. I'm not coming back. And what if the teacher is speaking the truth? We allow things like that to separate us. And then Jesus' final request, and I love this. I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am. And this is where he's going. He goes on to say he wants us to see Jesus' full glory. That's his last request. Its deepest desire is he wants us to know the glory of heaven where he's going. Not the glory he's going to receive down here on earth. The glory of heaven, Shekinah glory, no man has ever seen God face to face, never has seen his full glory. But Jesus asked that believers will receive this. The apostles had seen Jesus as a man, seen the great honor and glory of his miracles, but they didn't know the fullness of his glory. His glory was seen partially by Moses, seen partially at the transfiguration. But Jesus wants us to have the whole enchilada. The full glory experience of Jesus forever, exalted forever in heaven, Shekinah glory. Heaven is very important for Jesus and for us. And this whole passage ends in verse 25 to 26, I think in one of the most precious ways. He sums up this whole prayer by a quick self-examination of himself. A report on himself, because he's readying himself for the cross. And this is his report in verses 25 to 26, that he made his Father known, so that love of the Father would be in believers and Jesus himself be in them. He says, I've done it. I've intertwined us. And he has done what he was called to do, and his conscience is clear before he moves towards his death. So this is our last principle. Spiritual prosperity is the true prosperity. You know, Jesus cares about our material provisions. He made the whole world for man. It says in Genesis, man is made to rule over creation. But the real prosperity, the highest priority, the grown-up priority exposed in this prayer shows Jesus' inner thoughts reveal that the best intentions are spiritual. Now, this has been very deep scripture for 2 weeks. I find it very difficult to teach, but this is Jesus unveiled. Triune God conversation. And as James Montgomery Boyce said last week, it's a burning bush moment that we've got to step in to chapter 17, where we hear God speak his best, his loftiest for us. We have been on hallowed ground. Holy desires have been presented. Holy maturity is the goal of God speaking. This chapter changed my prayer life about 14 years ago when it was taught to me. And I pray chapter 17 almost every day. Some days I don't quite get to it. I'm running by the seat of my pants. But when I have my true prayer time, I pray this first, and then I pray the Our Father, but a very expanded version. It has radically changed me. I want to pray what Jesus prayed. That's what I want. And I want you to desire what he wants of you. And I want you to bring this in to your prayer life. Because if we sincerely prayed every day these inner thoughts and adapted them into our inner sanctum, our little microchip that goes constantly, we would change. And our world would change. We would not stay in baby step theology. We would not move by baby steps in our world. We would experience a mature, full spirit of living with God. And I believe we would fulfill our missions that we've been given. So I want to end tonight by a prayer that I've written on behalf of all of us, based on our identity and the intentions that God prayed in chapter 17. Go home and go through chapter 17 and write out the things he prayed. You might see things differently. But this is the way I saw it. So here's our prayer. Holy Father, Gifter Father, thank you that I am a gift to your Son. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that you picked me. I bow down to you. And I pledge to you this night, you are my benefactor. You are the head of my life, and I recognize you own me. I put my faith in you. But I ask for grown-up faith, and I'm asking for grown-up identity. I don't want to be a baby in this world. Will you grow me up today? And this is what I ask. I will ask that you help me obey your word. I know it'll grow me and it'll strengthen me. Will you build me to be a mature believer who is certain, confident, and shows active movement of trust in you and your word? No matter what my circumstances, and my Lord, don't let me just get by. Don't let me just be saved and the getting to heaven part. And I am so ever grateful for that, precious Lord. But I want many things from you today. I want to be certain as I move in this world. And you must do that in me. I cannot do it. You are the benefactor. You are the gift giver. So these are the things I ask. Glorify me. I can't even believe I'm asking that. But I want you to accomplish honor and renown for the tasks you give me today. Do not let dishonor come, because I'm handpicked by you. But this glory, Father, that I pursue for my tasks today, may they be glorifying to you. And may they display that I have a Father who is the hero. And may others want to get to know you because the honor of the work you've given me. In order to have glory for myself and for you, I now ask for many gifts from you. I seek your spiritual protection. As I move through this day, I ask that you will unleash your power for me, your power. And I'm asking that in this protection, you will keep me one with you, like you and Jesus, that kind of unity. And I ask that no distractions of evil or of the world will splinter me from you. You keep me enmeshed with you. And then I ask that you will intertwine me with other believers and keep us unified in one too. And I pray for your joy. I ask that I can live and feel satisfaction and a deep inner peace by living your appointment for me, no matter what it entails. And Father, I'm going to repeat that again, because I don't know this kind of joy. That I would live your satisfaction no matter what your appointment for me today entails. And I pray you will keep me sanctified and separate from the world today, but an influence to the world today. So I must have you keep me set apart. You've got to do it. Draw your word up into me in power today. And show me the truth from that word as I read your word. Discern for me and keep me holy. Let me live the mission you have for me. My task, my workmanship ordained by you before I ever came on this earth. And equip me then as this ambassador for just today. Keep me united under your headship. Keep me in unity with my fellow believers. And don't ever let me cause friction that comes from me that disrupts you from another believer. Redeemer Father, I thank you for my future, that I will know your glory, that I will see you, Shekinah glory, face to face, and live with you forever. I want that. Thank you. Thank you. And as I begin my day, I take off my sandals before you and I give you the dirt of my life and I give you my report, my examination of conscience. Here are my sins. I'm so selfish like a baby. I murder. I covet. I don't give you enough time. I stay separated when I should be so intertwined. So I bow before you in repentance and seek your forgiveness. And I bow before you in belief. Prosper me this day for you. True prosperity of the Spirit. This is my prayer. May I be your true gift, given over to you for your purpose and your glory. I know you will grant me this because I pray this in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ, amen. Precious women, if you and I prayed like this, we would change the world. May we grow up tonight and let this affect you. And I really ask that in your prayer time tonight, you pray these things for each other. You forget that you don't have a job. You pray these things. You go in certainty out in this world. He will bring you the material things. I pray this. God bless you.